I believe our greatest need always is to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to see Him. And I hope that when you come and worship, you're reminded of that every week. Because we, like the old saying goes, we find we do leak. We need to be refilled and filled with that reminder of who Jesus is. Well, I've prayed for weeks about what the Lord would have me to do. I just have felt an itch to get back into a verse-by-verse study. I'm most comfortable there. I enjoyed our series on great chapters of the Bible. It was nice to get a little break, but enough of vacation for me. I'm ready to get back into a study. And I thought it'd be Mark or 2 Corinthians, but I just asked the Lord to show me. And the one book I didn't want to do was Galatians, and that's the one we're going to do. I just find Galatians is a hard one because you really got to draw upon your knowledge of the Old Testament. If you don't have a lot of knowledge on the Old Testament, especially the sacrifices with the life of Abraham and then transitioning into the law and so on, if you don't have a knowledge of that, it makes it really hard to teach on it. And it's a lot of juggling sometimes because the danger in reading Galatians or studying it or teaching it is it's real easy to drag a plus something addition in addition to Christ into it inadvertently. So it's almost like this razor's edge of holding Christ as preeminent and supreme and the only Savior, our only God and Savior. He is our only hope of justification. It's a fine line. Because we all know that we're called to obey Him, we're called to serve Him, yet Galatians tells us none of that has any effect upon your justification. Justification is by grace through faith in Christ alone. So I did not want to do it on that one hand, but I was challenged by the Spirit to do it and found great refreshment in my review of Galatians. And so I look forward to several weeks to refresh you as I've been refreshed in looking at this great epistle. Well, let's pray, and then I would like to read the first five verses. We'll cover five verses today. A lot of this will be overview, but I hope it'll be interesting, an interesting overview. Kind of put yourself in Paul's shoes when he wrote this and get an idea of how the Spirit was working on him and what the Spirit was calling him to do. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might see Jesus in all His fullness, not just for today, but for the rest of our lives. As we study Galatians, even over the next few weeks or months, that we would develop a laser beam vision set upon Christ alone. And that vision we have of you would inspire us to a life of obedience and a life of following after you and doing what you say and living how you want us to live. But not because we have to do that to find ourselves worthy, but that we would do it in response to your worthiness and the great high calling that we have as believers. Help us today, Lord, to be able to see what Paul saw, that he anguished over these believers who were starting and had strayed away from the true purity of the gospel, and that then we would be refocused on the gospel and find great delight and joy. And help us to learn how we ought to live when it comes to taking stands and defending the faith, and when's the right time to defend the faith, when's the right time to be quiet, what are some hills to die on and hills not to die on. We just ask this as we go through Galatians. We need to grow in wisdom. I pray for those that are younger especially, as they're beginning to cut their teeth on some theology and theological thinking in their lives, that they would see this as one of the most paramount messages in the entire New Testament, and that we would all together fall in love with you deeper and deeper. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I was reading a little bit in, you know, commentaries like you usually do, but a cool story about Martin Luther. I knew that Martin Luther had come to faith. He struggled as he studied through Romans, but Romans and Galatians are basically great dovetail books, because it's almost as though, I think Galatians was written before Romans was, so he writes Galatians, thinks through it, and then his mind and his Paul's heart of theology just burst forward and forth in Romans, which went into a lot more detail than Galatians does. But Martin Luther studied Galatians a great deal. In fact, you can still get his commentaries as well But one of the things that Galatians helped Martin Luther do was to stand his ground when it came to the doctrines of grace, to stand firm, that he would not shake from it, because the scriptures were so clear. Justification, our salvation is by grace through faith. The Bible is clear. So he didn't need to listen to arguments. He didn't need to listen to papal decrees. He didn't need anyone else to tell him there was something in addition to Jesus. The Word of God was sufficient, and Paul argued it effectively, and Martin Luther stood on it. By faith, he stood on it, and it cost him dearly. But you shouldn't be surprised that Luther was attached to this gospel, because this is what attached to him and formed his faith. What may be surprising, though, to you, as it was to me, was how deep was his affection for this letter, this epistle. It was so riveting to him spiritually and intellectually that he would refer to Galatians as his wife. Can you imagine that? It was so riveting to him spiritually and intellectually, he referred to Galatians as his wife. Let me introduce you to my wife. Now, what exactly that means, you read through Galatians, and maybe then you can decide what he would mean by that. Nothing that I read told me why he called it his wife, except I can see it as a wonderful helper to him and a wonderful helper to us, to cause us to think right and cause us to act right. A wife is a good thing, a gift from God, in order to complement and to support and to remind and to give strength and aid and help and comfort and so on. And Galatians, I'm thinking, had to supply those things for Martin Luther, and he certainly did need that. He was often on the run. He was so often put before councils and tested and tried and pressured. People were seeking after his life, yet he would not back down from this one doctrine that justification is by grace through faith, and God has supplied for us a righteousness outside of ourselves that we could in no ways earn. But Christ earned it and has credited it to our account. And he stood there. And Galatians then, historically, has had a deep impact on Christianity as we know it today. And thank God for reformers like Martin Luther, who saw it, this great doctrine, and recovered it and preached it, and the Spirit was pleased to pass that on to us from generation to generation. For 500 years it's been preached once again, and it's still, we preach salvation by grace through faith. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Scripture tells us, Scripture alone is the revelation. So I don't know if Galatians will have that kind of an effect on you, where you'll call Galatians your wife. I probably won't, but I do hope that it will arouse the fires of commitment and faithfulness in you, that will mean that you stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you discover fresh and anew these doctrines of grace as we go through Galatians, especially justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you're unsure of what I mean, you might have never heard that phrase, or you've heard it before. What do we mean by justification by grace? Well, we'll learn it as we go through Galatians. Hopefully you won't get tired of it. Sometimes the things that you have to hear over and over and over again are the most important things you need to hear. The things you have to do over and over and over again are the things you need to know how to do. I have the joy of helping with the girls' basketball team, but I get to watch the boys too, and it's interesting. It's not really. I know why they do it. But you do layups again and again, free throws over and over and over. You run laps around the court. You run back and forth on the court. You run side to side on the court. You eventually know every square inch of that court. You want to know where you're at. You want to be able to do a layup. You want to be able to take care of the skills. And it can get monotonous at times, but it's absolutely necessary. I hope that the doctrines of grace will not ever get monotonous to you. If they do, I want to be one who will scratch that callus right off of your heart, that it'll be fresh and new and lively for you once again. But justification by grace through faith, in short, I'll read this as I wrote it, means that salvation from the penalty and power of sin comes by the grace of God through faith in God's sole provision for salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation's a gift from God, even shorter. And it's according to His grace, His favor, that He has provided for us in Jesus Christ. So Galatians is written by Paul, and as you begin to read this, you'll find out he's on fire. He is hot. Can you imagine, isn't an apostle supposed to be nice and politically correct and able to get along with everyone? Well, probably most of the time they did a good job of that, but he's on fire now because the message he preached is at stake. He was not suffering for Christ, that the message that he was suffering for, that he would die for, would be cheapened. And as he knew it. It wasn't a matter of his opinion. It was through revelation that he had received this gospel, and it's through that revelation that he developed a firm commitment to preaching it, and as did the other apostles. And so he's on fire. Now, part of why he would have been upset was because these false teachers that were coming through, they were called Judaizers, they were also spreading a bad report about Paul. Wherever Paul went, and you read the book of Acts, you'll see the people called the Judaizers were on his heels. It's like having a birthday party and your worst enemy comes over and ruins the party. These Judaizers would follow up with wherever Paul went, and they'd say, you know, he's a charlatan, or they might call him names of different kinds. They would spread a bad report. They would say he's not truly an apostle. Well, you know, you may say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Names can never hurt me. But there's something that was important about Paul's apostleship. If he could just say, it doesn't matter what they say, then he would be in line with having his message discredited. If he was not an apostle, there was no reason to believe his message was authoritative, that it was just another opinion like anyone else. So the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul spends time underscoring the fact that he is an apostle. In other words, he's set apart by God, he's called by God as an apostle, as an ambassador for Christ, who preaches the message revealed, a message of revelation that's been given, revealed through the prophets and through the scriptures by the Holy Spirit. The apostles received it firsthand from the Lord Jesus, and the apostle Paul was one abnormally born, if you remember, rode to Damascus when the Lord appears to him in a bright light that blinds him. He's groping about on the ground, and a voice from heaven, the Lord Jesus himself, calls him by name Saul. Saul, why do you persecute me? When Saul was all the while persecuting Christians, he was persecuting this sect of people that called themselves followers of Jesus. And it's Jesus himself that confronts him audibly and visually, which blinded Saul. Why do you persecute me? And then Jesus revealed himself to Paul and gave him the message he was to preach and gave him his marching orders. And so Paul was not going to be slack in carrying out that responsibility, and he would stand firm on it. And part of the pain, I think, for Paul was the fact that he'd have to defend his apostleship. But if you undermine his apostleship, then you undermine the message. And if there's ever a time a person would need to stand on a title, it would be this time, because the message is too valuable and would be at stake if Paul didn't stand on that apostolic calling of his. And it's easy for us at times that we want to be like everybody else. And if you have a title, you just say, I'm just like everybody. Well, Paul could probably say that in most instances. He would say, what a wretch I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm the least of the apostles. Paul didn't go around boasting of his apostleship. He boasted of Christ Jesus. And being an apostle was necessary for the achievement of speaking the message, or at least communicating the message authoritatively with people all over the Middle East and into Europe as well. Paul's on fire because the message is being compromised. The message he preached, the message of salvation or justification by grace through faith And this is what upset him the most. The problem is that they were saying the message is incomplete. Paul preaches Jesus, and that's good, but it's not enough. So what's the problem? And Paul was infuriated by these Judaizers because some of the things that they were saying to him, or saying to those that he was preaching, was that they would have to become Jewish people themselves before they could become Christians. That becoming a Jew was first and foremost. So they'd have to become a convert to Judaism and practice the laws of those that were Jewish people. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, you got it in reverse order. All these things that we did, not one of them could give us a righteousness at all before God. Not one could provide a righteous standing, but they served to point us to one who could. And so Paul saw it. He had to confront them, and he had to confront these Galatian believers as well, the ones that called themselves believers. Imagine he's telling them, you're going to have to return. If you do what they say, you'll be returning. And many of them had returned or converted over to Judaism. In other words, you have to be circumcised. That's like the most important thing. If you're not physically circumcised, you can have nothing to do with God. And that is an offense to the gospel. You have to obey the feasts, the feast dates. That's the second most important thing. Honor the feasts of the Lord, or else you have no part of the people of God. Paul is infuriated. That is an offense to the gospel. Christ is the fulfillment of all the feasts. He's what the feast pointed toward. And now you're going to say, take him down and elevate the feast? Never. The special days, you got to keep them. Every law, 613 of them, you got to keep them. And Christ came to fulfill the law. He's the end of the law. Everything in the law points to Christ from the standpoint of there is such an unworthiness in every human being, a fallenness and brokenness, and there is no ability to achieve 1 ounce of righteousness through obeying the law. For if a righteousness could be obtained through obeying the law, Galatians will tell us, Christ died for nothing. And that message is an offense to the gospel. And Paul is hot because of that. How easy we are to roll over at every wind of doctrinal change and weakening messages. How quick we are. We can be able to get along with just about anyone. But there is one matter that we have to stand firm. And you have to confront it in love, always in love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us, speaking the truth in love, we have to be loving, be filled with love. But at the same time, there is a firmness that you'll see that Paul shows us is necessary in order to preserve the sanctity of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would he not be upset? They had received the gospel with joy. Do you remember we were looking in Acts chapter 16 last week, and Paul had every intention to go to Asia, the province of Asia, and he couldn't go there. The Holy Spirit kept him, and he wanted to go to Bithynia, and he says the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let us go, so we went into Galatia, and we preached there in that region. And what we learn in Galatians is he had to stop in that area because he became sick. And thought that most likely it was a vision problem. Because he says in Galatians, and you can read through it this coming week, he says, during that time, I know you would have ripped out your own eyes and given them to me. You loved me because I was a bearer of good news and you received the message with such joy. And now look at you. You are falling away from grace. And returning to works and the drudgery of it, the weight of a self-imposed standard, or at least a perceived standard of righteousness that you can never attain. And he's upset because he loves these people. And he saw how they received it. And now they're walking away from it. They were taking in the teaching of these false teachers hook, line, and sinker. We are suckers for a good speaker. We like smooth talk. And I tell you, what I understand of, as I read about Augustine and that man, and I read his book, Confessions, how he was captivated. The speakers of the day were the rock stars of today. And where people will swoon after a singer, and people will compromise for a star. And these people were going around town to town with big followings, and they were good. And Paul is worried because they're captured by the glitz and glamour of their message, and it sounds good. It's kind of like the 10 easy ways to become a millionaire. Who wouldn't want that? When the good old hard work is the way that usually it's accomplished. But they're taking it. Paul's a little upset, and we'll see that again and again and again. And if they're not confronted and if they're not stopped from receiving this contrary gospel, they're going to be shipwrecked. The very people he loved dearly and was concerned about would be ruined. But what's even worse, because he believed in a salvation which is by grace through faith in those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. But listen, those people, if they're preaching a false message and they begin communicating that false gospel, there's not one convert to the kingdom. There will be many converts caught in the judgment to hell. And that bothered Paul greatly. Why should it matter when you hear a preacher preaching a false message and you know friends in a church and they're preaching some message as contrary to sound doctrine? Why is it important to take them by the hand and say, look, that message you're hearing is false and I can prove it to you? Maybe they'll listen, maybe they won't, but you ought to at least be concerned when you hear that. And especially when you know of a pastor, or you may know one that compromises the truth, it's good to say, brother, what's going on? You know, why are you compromising this message? I'd want that to happen for me. Because it's really easy, as I say, the truth is razor edge. And it becomes by degrees that you just barely fall off that razor's edge, and it doesn't take long. It's not hard to slip a little further away from sound doctrine to cause damage for other people. So it's good at times. Not everyone can have their doctrine in full order and be all suited up all the time. So you got to listen carefully, no matter if it's me or anybody else teaching. We get out of balance sometimes. Well, Paul's passionate confrontation of these false teachers and the takers of the message models a seriousness for us that's essential, and it's unpopular today. I mean, no one wants to be the one that's always got the heavy message. No one wants to be always the one saying, excuse me, I know you mean well, but it's not true what you're saying. Who wants to be perceived as the bad guy in here? Yes, that's right. Good. I don't either. We want to be the good guy. The stakes are high for Paul and for us. It's you know, we want to be nice. We want to be congenial and get along. But if the message takes away from the sufficiency of Christ, it's nothing but trouble, and it needs to be confronted. We see walls built in our society, all around us, walls intended to block out and resist the truth, don't we? Everywhere you turn in our society, walls are being built. That wall of political correctness that everybody esteems and almost holds as more sacred than any other wall that's ever been erected. The wall of political correctness. I don't want to offend them. After all, it wouldn't represent our church well. It wouldn't represent our organization. It might hurt our brand if we confront the walls and we lay siege to the walls of political correctness. But we have to be willing to take that risk. Paul was willing to risk losing having them lose respect for him as an apostle. He was willing to lose them as a church, if that's what it took. What are you willing to lose in the face of a wall such as political correctness when it comes to standing for the truth? It might hurt your brand, it might hurt your name, it might hurt your reputation, but it's something that you must do. Many, many a young man and young lady in World War II risked it all to stand for a proposition in their minds, which was to fight for freedom. And they didn't want to, all of them, but they did it anyway. And sometimes those risks that you have to take and I have to take aren't something we want to do. In fact, I would think something would be wrong if you were charging out this door right now, just find me somebody to confront. Find me somebody to confront. Probably I'd have to tie you up to the tree out there until you cool down just a little bit. But like Paul, we have to wisely and courageously stand for truth. We have to be wise in standing for truth in order, if we're going to take captive the reckless thoughts in the minds of people. We have to be wise. We have to be courageous. But if you stand for truth, and if you stand against those walls of political correctness, are you prepared to be called narrow-minded? I hate to be called narrow-minded. I'm tempted with this to say I do not like to be called narrow-minded, so my fallback position would be to try to find common ground. Take the what do they call it? Chrislam? The merging of Christianity and Islam, made popular by Rick Warren. Isn't that odd? What is there in common between Christianity and Islam? But we'll find common ground so that, you know, we cannot hurt the reputation of Christ, so let's find common ground with Muslims. If you resist that, and it's going to get worse, and you don't have to go pound on every cause, but if you're asked and put to the test, do you not believe that Christianity and Islam all serve the same God and want the same thing, and you say no, prepare yourself to be called narrow-minded and bigoted. You will find opposition, and you won't be popular. You'll be small-minded. Obviously, you're a relic from yesteryear. You listen to your grandparents too much, and that old message, you're a dinosaur. You're young, and you're in college, and yet, look at you, you're closed-minded. You've got the brain the size of a dinosaur. I guess the T-Rex brain's like the size of a pea or something like that. How do they know that? They weren't there, but we'll take their word for it. It works for an illustration for this message anyway, so I like it. But be ready to be called all these things. It's my hope that some of you, all of us, would learn to stand under the pressures of many challenges that you're going to face. I think in particular our teenagers, college age. I hope some of you, all of you, would learn to stand under the pressures that you're going to receive when you're challenged to stand for your faith. I think as you study Galatians, you're going to learn how to be a little more clear and your explanation of the gospel and the thing that you want to stand on. You don't have to talk about every doctrine of Christianity. To be clear, you need to stand on one, and that is Christ alone. By grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you can learn to be clear and concise in that, you will stand well before the Lord. You may not stand well before men, but you'll stand well before the Lord. I hope that you'll learn, as you become clear and concise in what is the gospel, and that your language will become effective through studying Galatians, that your defense of the faith of this doctrine will prove the truth of the gospel. That would be great, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to be one that you can say, I can stand for the truth and defend the gospel without wavering? Whether anybody else believes you or not, if you can stand, you will have served the Lord well. That's what matters the most. Serving the Lord well and pleasing Him. So let's take a few minutes, literally, I mean it, just a few minutes, looking at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. There's so much in this beginning of this letter to get at. It gives you, sets the tone for the whole letter, gives you an understanding of where Paul's coming from. And it shows where he's going to be going eventually anyway. But he doesn't just come right out in the first five verses and just tear into him. But you get an inkling that this is a serious matter with Paul. So verses 1 through 5 read like this. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. So you could read it. I like how the NIV does that. First two verses there, it has a big hyphen after apostle, and the hyphen ends after dead. So it would, the first sentence could read, Paul, an apostle, and the brothers with me. It just from him and the other brothers that are with him, we send this letter to you. But he defines it, and we'll talk about that. Sent not from men. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man. In other words, not by councils, nor by any one individual man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia, imagine a region. So it's not a town called Galatia, but it's a region called Galatia. To the churches in Galatia, to many of you, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Listen to this. I mean, he is already telling, this is the message. Christ plus nothing. He says, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's look at this and see what Paul, how he's introducing this letter for the building up of the faith of these saints. And I would say this, to rescue them from the false teachers. And many of us need to be rescued today and brought once again into a renewal with Jesus Christ. So this is the greeting. The first five verses, it's a greeting. Never skip the greeting, because it's oftentimes the menu for the entire epistle or the letter. It's a typical greeting on one hand, but it's also atypical in another. It's typical in that he says some of the usual things. He mentions his name. He mentions the name of Jesus, and he mentions the Father. He says grace and peace, which he usually does in his greetings. And that's all good. It's what he normally does. But it's atypical in that he doesn't have any praise for them. If you were to look at the introduction to Romans, it's a whole different story, because in Romans he says, your faith is being reported all over the world. Yeah! And he is so happy as he writes these Romans. When he writes to the Philippians, he's overflowing with happiness and joy because they have received the message and they are growing in their faith. And he commends them for that. To the Thessalonians, he points out, he reminds them, he says, look at the result of your faith and your hope and your love and your labor. There is so much fruit being born from your active faith that God is receiving glory. And those were typical greetings. This one is different. He doesn't do that for them because he's greatly, greatly concerned, and it's very abrupt. It's quite the abrupt greeting for them, and he just gets right to it, to the churches in Galatia. And he does have a heart for them, and he does care for them. But first, before we get into that part of it, he introduces himself, so he gives his personal defense, and it's subtle if we're not looking for it. But oftentimes Paul says servant. For instance, Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. That's how he introduces himself. He says, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. His sole mission in life was to preach the gospel. That was it. But he introduces himself as a servant, a slave, a bond slave of Christ. That's who I am, as every other Christian is a bond slave. So he identifies with the Roman believers in that way, yet this way he says, Paul, an apostle. Because remember, his apostolic authority has been questioned and undermined. And if you do that, it undermines the message. So he does two things. In this greeting, he says, I'm an apostle, and here's the message. So verses 1 and 2 is that introduction of himself. And he tells us this, I'm an apostle by the will of God. not by a man and not by councils am I an apostle. I've not been voted in. I've not been approved by a majority of people. It's by God and by the will of God. And he says this, and he says, by the will of God, by the will of Christ and God. The order is the Lord Jesus first and the Father. The Father is the source of his apostleship, and the Lord Jesus, the Son, is the channel of his apostleship. It's through Jesus that he became an apostle. And the point is, he's saying to these believers, my appointment as an apostle is a divine appointment. The word I speak is authoritative, not because of who I am, but because of the message I've been given as an apostle, one who's been appointed by God to preach. You hear the same echo in Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets, through his prophets, and in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. So that's what he was called to preach by divine appointment, and he alludes to that a little bit in this. At least I think you can see it. But you get into verses 3 through 5, and it's the introduction to the doctrinal portion of Galatians, and he makes it perfectly clear. I'm an apostle by divine appointment, and this is the message we preach. But first he says, he prays for them. Grace and peace is a prayer. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's that same notion as he says, my apostleship, the source is the Father, the channel is through the Son that I'm an apostle. He's saying now, grace and peace to you, grace and peace from God the Father and God the Son. So he's saying, this was yours. It's what we preach, grace and peace to you, and it's what he's praying for them. He prays for them that they would know the peace or the shalom of God, that unbroken fellowship with him. All the faithful who receive the gospel are receiving the shalom, the peace of God, peace with God. The dividing wall has been broken down. The enmity has been stripped away. The violence that was in our mind against God is gone. He's saying you have in Christ the shalom of God. And he doesn't get into the problem he has with them, not until we get into verse 6. But if he sets it up and says, you have peace with God, and when he says, but when, in verse 6 and following, when you compromise this message, you've lost the peace with God. You're missing out on this shalom. For God is offended when the message of his gospel is trashed and shipwrecked and marginalized. And if you believe a false gospel, you do not have the shalom of God, the peace of God that he's talking about. But he's saying to them, grace and peace to you. Grace, favor from God, and the shalom of God. Without this simple message, Christ plus nothing, there is no peace. The Galatians were in trouble because their life equation, you may have a life equation if you don't, you might be saying, what's a life equation? Life equation for a Christian should be Jesus. But their life equation had included a plus sign. Jesus plus keeping of the law. Jesus plus attempting to add a righteousness of our own through our keeping of the law equals salvation. And Paul's like, no, Jesus equals justification. Jesus alone. Faith in Christ alone. And they were missing out on this shalom. And he's praying, think about it, if I pray grace and peace for anyone, it's like, Lord, open their eyes, let them see, let them receive your joy, let them receive your grace, let them receive your shalom. And you know what? That entrusts that person to the Lord, that he will accomplish that in his way. And Paul is the hammer that God is going to use for the Galatians in an attempt to flood them with grace and peace by returning them to the simple message. If you're in right standing today before the Lord, or if you're, I should say like this, if you're in right standing before the Lord, it's because you have received the gospel message saying Jesus plus nothing. I'm stealing the title of that book, but it so makes so much sense. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But if you are in, if your right standing before God requires a plus sign, or if the times when you do fail, you just keep kicking yourself over and over and over and over and over and over and over, you've added a plus sign to some degree in your life. And you cannot enjoy the fullness of the grace and peace of God. You need to return to the simple gospel, which should cause you to celebrate with great joy when you sin and when you know you've fallen short, that you can run to your Father in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ and admit it and say, I have sinned, I have proven, I am a needy soul, I need this gospel again and again, and I thank you for it. And there is nothing else I need but Jesus alone. And you can have, you will have that peace, and the grace of God will be evident in your life. Receive this gospel through faith, by grace through faith. Say it this way, the right way to say it, receive this gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ plus nothing equals everything. Paul writes, it's this one, this Jesus that we preach. In verse 4, look at verse 4. He mentions Jesus Christ, introduces him in verse 3, and he defines him. It's Christ who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. And they were hearing a message. It's the law. Jesus is good, but it's the law that rescues you. It's your obedience which will rescue you. That's what's going to save you. That's what you have to have. Used to be church attendance was absolutely necessary for salvation in many circles. Baptism, if you were not dunked underwater, you would not be saved. I believe baptism is of highest importance, and if you believe on Him, you should follow Him in believer's baptism. It's a want to. I want to. By the way, we want to baptize Clive. We're looking for a trough. I'm going to go buy one if someone doesn't have one that we can borrow to baptize in the next week or two. But that's been the hiccup. I thought I had one, and it's gone. So sorry about that. But we've got to get this thing done. I want to baptize Clive. His dad wants to baptize him. Clive wants to be baptized. He wants to follow the Lord. But the baptism won't save anyone. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone. But he says who this Jesus is. It's Him, not the law, that rescues us from this present evil age, according to the will of the Father. It's God's will. Do you need more grace today? Do you need the peace of God? If you know you're lacking or you're needy today, cry out to Him. Say, Lord, I need more grace. I want to see Jesus alone. I don't want to add any more to my faith or my equation. I want to take away any plus signs I've put there and receive Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, fresh and anew. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this letter to the Galatians. And Paul writes it, it seems, from such a deep angst in his heart. He's in anguish for them, and I pray that you would help us to have a sense of anguish when it comes to those people we know that have added and verbally added a plus sign to their faith. We would help them to see that it's Christ alone, it's according to your grace through faith in Christ alone that we are justified. And Lord, break down those walls and help us to not be afraid to lay siege to the walls of political correctness when it comes into the arena of our discussion of our faith in the public square. I pray that you'll work this word into us over the next few weeks and months. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.